We continue in our series of the Larger Catechism. The broad part of the series is we're in the second half of the Larger Catechism. What duty does God require of man? First half was what does God require of us to believe about Him? The second half, that we're in that large series, if you will, now, is what is the duty God requires of us? And more narrowly, we're in the series in the covenant of grace, or what are the means of grace? And it was first the word, and then the sacraments, and then it will be prayer. We're in the sacraments. So we're in that more narrow section of the study on the sacraments, guided by the Westminster Larger Catechism. And then more specifically, even now, we are on the Lord's Supper, the second of the two sacraments, important means of grace. And we're going to revisit a verse we've gone to a few times for the Lord's Supper. I usually like to try to do different verses, but I think this will be the right verse to go with tonight for the main focus of our study, guided by the Catechism. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. This is what you'll usually see on the cover of our bulletin the week before the Lord's Supper to remind us to prepare for the Lord's Supper. And we're going to look at that again with Larger Catechism question and answer 170. Hear now the word of the Lord, which is living and active, and may it sink into your hearts. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And as we have emphasized before, look at that word communion. That's the emphasis of the verse and what we'll look at tonight. Or it could be translated fellowship. It's koinonia. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. I think that would be a helpful reference for us as we think about the main emphases of the text tonight. So in the Lord's Supper, we eat and we drink by faith and not by sight. We eat and drink, that is, with spiritual senses. It's real, but it's spiritual. And that's what we'll be studying together now in the Larger Catechism question and answer 170. Let's look at that together as we continue to study the Lord's Supper from the Scriptures. How do they that worthily communicate in the Lord's Supper feed upon the body and blood of Christ therein? As the body and blood of Christ are not corporally or carnally present in, with, or under the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, and yet are spiritually present to the faith of the receiver, no less truly and really than the elements themselves are to their outward senses. So they that worthily communicate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper do therein feed upon the body and blood of Christ, not after a corporal and carnal, but in a spiritual manner. Yet truly and really, while by faith they receive and apply unto themselves Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. And so we revisit what we're learning mainly in our verse tonight, 1 Corinthians 10:16. The main point of that verse is that Christians have precious fellowship with God in Christ through the acts of the Lord's Supper. Last week we focused on the acts. We saw that the acts of the Lord's Supper are primary, much more important than the elements, although the elements need to be there. It's your act, Christ's act through the minister, and your act in response, mirroring the disciples, where the fellowship happens, where the real meaning of the Lord's Supper resides. This week we see that more specifically. We look closer that in those acts, there we find that the fellowship with Christ is actual. It actually happens. Christ is actually present, and you actually feed upon him. The question we'll look at tonight is, how is that? And what we want to see through it all is that you truly fellowship with the Lord in his supper. while we will emphasize and will revisit the idea that Christ is not in the elements, and it's primarily within the actions of the Lord's Supper that we're focusing on, we don't want to miss that Christ truly is there. He truly is with us in a special way. You truly fellowship with the Lord in His Supper. And that's the message for you tonight. You truly fellowship with the Lord in His Supper. It's not just empty actions for those with real faith. First, we do want to recognize that you truly do not literally eat Christ's body, and you truly do not literally drink Christ's blood. The Catechism reads, "The body and blood of Christ are not corporally or carnally present in, with, or under the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper." Now, I'm a little embarrassed with this part. Last week, I spent some time on that topic because I said I had looked ahead and I didn't really see the Catechism focusing so much on how there's nothing in the elements. Well, it was right under my nose. I'm not sure how I glossed over that. I think I was looking at other wordings. And I might have reserved what we talked about to some point of the figurative speech of metonymy with the Lord's Supper for this week. Nonetheless, let's look again at what we're talking about here, and you can rely on a lot of what I emphasized last week. I'll give you a little something different to help further advance the thought. But it says here the main thing we need to see is we call the elements the body and blood of the Lord by a figure of speech or metonymy, but the reality is that it's not corporal, it's not carnal. That is his body is not there. When it says corporal or carnal, his body is not actually there in the bread. The bread does not become his body. His blood is not there in the wine. The wine does not become his blood. And that's first when it says it's not present in it. Particularly, we're denying the Roman Catholic view of transubstantiation. But when it also says in, with, or under the bread and wine, that is directly denying the Lutheran view of consubstantiation. Which, frankly, I find it difficult to see what much of a difference is, although people will argue, make sure you don't say they're the same thing. Nonetheless, they both believe that Christ's body in some way is literally, and his blood is literally there somehow in or around the elements. And somehow literally you're actually eating his real flesh and his real blood. Not speaking figuratively, but literally. And so here it's denying that. The confession and the catechism denies that outright. This is not an altar. Again, the bread remains bread. The wine remains wine. Otherwise, the symbol means nothing. It's not a symbol. Remember, the confession explains that in the sacraments, there is the sign and the thing signified. And sometimes the sign is spoken of as if it really is the thing signified by figure of speech. But it remains a symbol or it's not a symbol. And we have to remember that. So it's a figure of speech. Another thing we need to recognize is that Christ's body is not ubiquitous, which is what the Lutherans particularly would emphasize. What that means is his body can't be everywhere, right? Why? Because it's illogical. That's not what a human body is, right? Christ's body is where? Acts 3 verse 21 is given to you as to answer that question. His body is in heaven until he comes back for us on Judgment Day. Christ's body remains in heaven and it can't be omnipresent because he's fully human, right? We're going to think about this a little bit later, but in chapter 8 of the Confession, it talks about Christ our mediator. And section 7 talks about how he's fully, well, not just there, but it talks about how he's fully human and he's fully God. And there's this hypostatic union or this perfect union of his two complete distinct natures in one person. And that continues and remains forever since he became incarnate. And so his body is truly human, just as his soul is truly human. Therefore, it can't be everywhere. Just don't you say sometimes to somebody, "Why couldn't you help me out?" Or "Why are you late?" And you're busy. So, "Well, I can't be everywhere at the same time." Right? And that's the literal reality of Christ and his human nature. But that is why it can't be in the elements. There's a number of other important illogical reasons, just not recognizing figure of speech. But don't miss that. He can't be there because humanity can only be in one place at one time. It's a figure of speech to say it's his body and his blood. And I think if we consider how he speaks about himself as other things in the seven I ams of the Gospel of John, we can illustrate this matter. When he says, "This is my body and this is my blood," it's not literal, it's figurative. So when he says, "I am the bread of life," we don't see the disciples therefore dipping him in the dish. and eating him. When he says, "I am the light of the world," they didn't put him on a stand to try to light their rooms at night. When he says, "I am the door," they did not try to walk through him. They walked with him, but they never tried to walk through him to get into someplace. When he says, "I am the good shepherd of the sheep," he did not shear his disciples. When he says, "I am the resurrection and the life," they did not lay their dead upon him. When he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," they did not walk on him. They did not put him in a book, and they did not try to let his lungs do their breathing. When he said, "I am the true vine and you are the branches," they were not literally joined to him at the hip. Remember Matthew 26, verses 26 and 28, when he says, "This is my body and this is my blood, what does he pass out to them? Or rather, what does he distribute to them? Bread and wine. It was a spiritual thing for them, just as it is for us now. He didn't pass around himself literally, he passed bread and wine. How could it be that it would be said there in that first Lord's Supper that it was transformed into his body and blood? He's right there in the flesh. It's clearly not happening. He's passing around bread and wine. They all understand because they're logical. They all understand figures of speech, and they recognize even the lowly fisherman could understand he was speaking by way of metaphor. It was spiritual then. It's spiritual for us now. No one put their teeth to his arms in the first Lord's Supper. Neither do you. So the Catechism also reads, "They that worthily communicate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper feed upon the body and blood of Christ, not after a corporal and carnal manner." Again, you are not literally eating his body and blood. But this does not mean that you do not feed on him by your faith in the supper. You actually really do. You truly do feed on and drink of Christ and his benefits by faith in his supper. This is why we'll speak figuratively, but to emphasize what's happening, we will say, we are now going to distribute to you the body of Christ. We are now going to distribute to you the blood of Christ. And then we'll talk about it that way as if we're eating and drinking the body and blood of Christ. We understand it's figurative, but we also recognize that it's meant to impress us with the imagery. It's meant to remind us that we have to feed on his sacrifice on the cross if we will be saved. He says in John 6, you've got to eat his flesh and drink his blood if you're going to be saved. And so the Lord's Supper reminds us, if you have eaten of Christ and drunk of him that is trusted in him for your salvation and the blood he shed on the cross for you, you have salvation. You have fed on righteousness, you have drunk of his righteousness, and you are satisfied because Christ is satisfied with his sacrifice on your behalf. So the Catechism reads this way, "The body and blood of Christ yet are spiritually present to the faith of the receiver, no less truly and really than the elements themselves are to their outward senses." But we notice here we say not carnally, not literally bodily, but spiritually present to the faith. Truly and really, they want to emphasize, when you take of the Lord's Supper, something is really going on. Christ is really here, and he's really feeding your faith. You really get spiritual nourishment from him as if you were eating. Just as that bread and wine give you real bodily nourishment, Christ in the supper is really nourishing your soul with the supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 and 29 impress that there's really something happening upon us, negatively speaking. It says, "If you unworthily partake of the Lord's supper, or if you eat and drink, not discerning the elements properly, you eat and drink damnation on yourself." It makes you guilty of the very supper you're taking. There's some kind of a personal offense to Christ in that supper. Well, if you do it wrong in this presence, then there's something really happening. There's something really going on in your presence. If you're not taking it seriously by faith, and you're not approaching him appropriately, as we'll study in questions to come, and you could actually be guilty of something that he would hold against you, and you could actually damn yourself. And I think we would say, if you're a true Christian, it's not talking necessarily of eternal damnation, but You could experience bad things, which is why he talks about some of you are sick in 1 Corinthians 11. Some of you are not doing well. It's directly connected to you're not approaching the Lord's Supper right. You're not recognizing he's really here and acting that way. And so it does something to you. It's as if he's offended and he shuts the door to you in a sense. And then you have that distance from him in relationship. But something is clearly going on in your presence. And in our text tonight, we see another negative example that really drives that home to us, that Christ is really here and really feeding your faith if you're approaching him correctly. Verses 20 through 22 is a contrast that proves that to us. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? What's he talking about there? Well, early he says, look, you can eat meat offered to idols in their temples, because we know idols are nothing. This is what he says earlier in the text. There's nothing really there. It doesn't matter. You can eat that. Who cares? It doesn't make any difference. But you can't eat it with them in their temple, because then you are actually in the presence of devils. And he says, are you going to provoke the Lord to jealousy? You're going to come from that fellowship in the presence of demonic activity, literally spiritual principalities in your presence, and then you're going to come and sit at the Lord's table? Are you going to provoke him? Well, that means he's really there, you see. If the Lord can be provoked to jealousy by your presence in his presence at the Lord's Supper because you had just been in the presence of demons in the pagan's temple, then he's there. You better believe he's there and he is offended. But positively, that shows us he's really here in our Lord's Supper. He's really here in our presence. When you eat and you drink the bread and the wine and you think about any time you're consuming something, you feel the food. You feel the drink. You even smell it. You know, it really touches all of the senses. You touch the bread, you touch the cup, it reaches all those senses. You really feel what they are. And so similarly, your faith truly senses Christ's spiritual presence when you partake of the Lord's Supper, because he's designed it to be that for you. The Catechism reads, they that worthily communicate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper do therein feed upon the body and blood of Christ in a spiritual manner, yet truly and really, while by faith they receive and apply unto themselves Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. As A.A. Hodge puts it, when you take of the Lord's Supper, you receive him by the hand and the mouth of your soul. Just as your physical mouth receives the bread and wine, the mouth and the hand of your soul truly receive by faith Christ and all his saving benefits. And this is why it sustains you and nourishes you with himself. Our text again, 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the body? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, he's using rhetoric here, and again, it's kind of the negative aspect of it, which is he's giving the answer in the rhetorical question. Is it not the communion with Christ's body and blood? Is it not? What's he saying? It is, right? It is. It absolutely is. And he's emphasizing that by the negative, the rhetorical negative question. We know how that is. We talk that way sometimes. Is it not? Or even if we don't speak of it negatively, we might say, you know, to our child or something, does this face look happy? We know what the answer is. In this kind of sense, he's happy. He's here with us. Is it not the communion twice? Both of the elements, but actually notice it's the actions again, the breaking and the sharing. Is it not the communion of his body and blood? It is. Spiritual communion. That's the point he's really driving at. And remember what we just looked at, the context around it, to drive that out. It really is that Christ is here in the supper. He's really present. He really feeds your faith. Something happens to you when you partake. You take Christ in spiritually, but truly in an efficacious way. Efficacy, again, meaning it has its effect. Its spiritual effect. You go out fed. You go out nourished. You go out strengthened. Is it not the communion of Christ? Is it not the communion of Christ? That's the emphasis. The answer is therefore, obviously, rhetorically, yes, it is the communion of Christ. You really do commune with Christ. And remember, what is the word for communion there in the Greek? Koinonia. It could be translated fellowship. It's real fellowship. Real, true, spiritual, meaningful time that will change you in His presence. Here the confession of faith is helpful again. Chapter 8, section 7, that I read in part to you on Christ the mediator. Christ, in the work of mediation, acteth according to both natures, by each nature doing that which is proper to itself. So remember, Christ is one person, but He is fully God and He is fully man in a perfect union. We study this in membership class today. How does that all work out? We shouldn't try to explain it. You'll end up teaching heresy. All we can do is say what the Scriptures clearly teach us. But it also explains that sometimes the human nature, what can only really be true of the human nature, is spoken of as if it's the divine nature. So in Acts 20:28, when it says that God shed His blood, well, the deity cannot shed blood. The deity cannot die, right? The deity can't sweat. The deity cannot grieve. It's actually Christ's human nature that actually shed His blood. But because of His perfect union in one person of both natures, fully God and fully man, sometimes the Scripture speaks of one of His full natures. Sometimes it just speaks clearly of that nature, not as if it's the other nature, but of His human nature. So now let's think of His human nature again. His body and His blood cannot be in the elements, because humanity cannot be everywhere at once. A human being cannot be everywhere at once. So then how again is it that Christ can truly be with us in the elements? Because He also has a perfect, full, divine nature. His deity can be here in the Lord's Supper, because it's everywhere. It can always be everywhere. His deity can and is here in the Lord's Supper when you partake. Thus, as you eat and drink the elements, His deity can be there in a spiritual way that nourishes your spirit with Himself. I want to encourage you to think about this too. We see His deity shine through sometimes. While He recognizes in His humanity, He doesn't know some things because He's a human, and He's therefore His full human part of His person can't know everything. It's not omniscient. But His divine, His full divinity can in this perfect unity of the person. No confusion, no mixture of these two things, these two natures. Then sometimes Christ will communicate, the deity in Christ will communicate information, not the essence or attributes, but the information of the deity to His humanity. So sometimes He shows knowledge that He can only know that because He's God. We see that as well in Scripture. Here's another beautiful illustration of that deity in Him kind of shining and breaking through His humanity that I would encourage you to have in view when you take of the Lord's Supper. The Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ is fully God and fully man, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory that the tabernacle of His humanity kind of hides shines through. The light and the glory is coming from Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter's blown away by it, and they're all incredibly moved by His deity that's coming through in His humanity, shining through more visibly. I want to encourage you to be thinking about that when you take of the Lord's Supper, that His deity is here, that deity that shined through on the Mount of Transfiguration, while His body cannot be here now, His deity is shining through and is speaking and touching and reaching and feeding you with Himself. You truly fellowship with the Lord in His supper. Let's thank Him. We thank you, Lord, that we come and have the Lord's Supper with you, and it is not in vain. It is not empty. It is full of meaning, but it is also full of you. As we come to partake again, may we come and taste and see that you are good, and that your salvation is ours, and that you are ours. May we consume you spiritually. May we hunger and thirst for you and come with a spiritual appetite, trusting you will really be there and feed us with the Spirit, and that you will feed our faith and change our countenance, and we can leave having seen your deity shining through and making us leave with the glory on our face shining as it did with Moses. We thank you, Lord, that the Lord's Supper is reminding us you have not left us, you will not forsake us. Though you had to go away in body, you remained with us in your deity. And so you say in one place, I have to leave you, and the other place you say, I never leave you, and I never forsake you. And the Lord's Supper reminds us that you are with us, and you are coming back for us, and you will bring us into heaven, resurrected with new bodies one day where we will eat face to face at the supper of the Lamb, and we'll be looking at you, and you'll be looking at us. In the meantime, thank you for this incredible means of grace that we would persevere unto the end, working out our salvation with fear and trembling at your righteous glory within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.